But I want to try to preach this morning out of 2 Samuel chapter number 18. And this is a long chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to try to preach out of several things in the chapter. So I'm going to jump around a little bit in my reading, and so you try to get the gist of the whole chapter. So just follow along with me if you would, and try to pay close attention to what's going on. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 1. The Bible said, "And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also." Now look at verse number 5. "And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom." So they're going out to fight against Absalom, and David said, "Deal gently with him if you find him." Now look down at verse number 9. "And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." And he goes on down and he talks with this man. He said, "Why didn't you kill him when he was hanging there?" Well, look on down to verse 14. "Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee." What he's saying there, I don't have time to fool with you. "And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel. For Joab held back the people, and they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for letting us be here today. And Lord, I thank you for this message that you've laid upon my heart. And I pray and I ask, Lord, today that you would take the message and use it to speak to all of our hearts. And help us, Lord, that we, as we go along in this life and we encounter different problems and difficulties and people and things, Lord, that we'll have the right wisdom to know how to deal with the things that come up in our lives. Lord, we look in this. There's a great lesson. I pray, Lord, that you would have your will. I pray that you would speak to us, instruct us, edify us. And I pray that your will would be done today. I pray that we go away better than how we came. And I pray that the Spirit of God would move and work in our midst. And I pray, Lord, that everything said and done would be in the right spirit. And I pray, Lord, that your will would be accomplished. We thank you for every blessing you've given to us. And we come today and we ask for you to have your way. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. And so you probably are familiar, if you're a Bible reader, familiar with this passage of Scripture. And I want us to go back in verse number 5. That's where we're going to start at today. Verse number 5, the Bible said, "And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." And what's going on here in 2 Samuel chapter number 18 is that civil war is getting ready to break out among the children of Israel. And there's getting ready to be a war between David's side and Absalom's side. And David's kingdom has been usurped. It's been divided. Rumors are flying around. A lot of talk going on. Different people are taking different sides. Some are siding with David. Some are siding with Absalom along the way. David is on the run. He had to leave Jerusalem, had to leave the ark there, had to leave the priest there, and he's out in the wilderness. And he's on the run for his life. He is at the top of the wanted list. If you look in verse number 3, and I read in verse number 2, David said, "I will surely go forth with you myself also." They're getting ready to go out to battle. And David says, "I'm going to go out to battle with you." David's a man of war, and he's used to going out to battle. But it said in verse number 3, "But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us." And so the people, they discouraged David from going because that's all they wanted. They wanted to kill David. And they said, if they kill half of us, nobody will care. But you're worth far more than all of us put together. They didn't want David to go out to fight. David is the one that's at the top of the wanted list, and thousands of people are getting ready to die in battle. In fact, if you look in verse number 7, once the battle commenced, the Bible said there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. Can you imagine in America if our troops went out to battle and 20,000 men, 20,000 soldiers died in one day? That's a lot of people to die in battle. A lot of innocent people are getting ready to lose their lives. Now, let me say this morning. One person is behind everything that's happening. One person is behind everything that's going on. That one person is Absalom, and Absalom is David's son. Now, the reason for this civil war that's getting ready to take place is not because the economy's bad. It's not because that there's a lot of injustice in David's government. David is not abusing his power. David is not a tyrant. It's not about the border security. It's not about a foreign enemy coming in. None of the usual reasons that you would think about why would a nation go to war is going on here. The reason for this war that is getting ready to take place is because of Absalom. And Absalom is a rebellious, selfish, self-centered, smart aleck. If you know anything about Absalom, and we will read on down, we read a little bit. He didn't cut his hair but once a year, and I can just see old Absalom walking around. He's full of himself. He's egotistical. I guess that'd be a good way to put it. He's immature in a lot of his actions. He's power hungry. He's a troublemaker. And on we could go about Absalom. What's behind all of that is that Absalom, as far as I can tell in the Bible, I believe with all my heart, Absalom was lost. You say a lot of times, what's wrong with them? Well, among everything else, well, they're just lost. They're not saved. They don't care about the Lord, and they're not led in any way by the Spirit of God or by God's Word, and they're lost, and that's behind all the other problems that they've got going on. And everything that is happening that's bad, Absalom is behind it. But with all that in mind, think about what David said in verse number 5 when they're getting ready to go out to war, and David is given the commands about how to do and what to do, and he gives his captains there, Joab, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom," because we know Absalom is David's son, by the way. "Deal gently with the young man for my sake." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So David told it in front of everybody, in spite of all the problems that Absalom has caused, and in spite of all the history behind Absalom's life, David says, "Deal gently with the young man." That means if you find him in battle, if you capture him in battle, don't kill him, don't torture him. Deal gently with him. Bring him back to me. That is what David instructed the captains and the leaders to do. Now, some things about Absalom this morning. It's interesting to me that Absalom's name means this. It means father of peace, or it means to be friendly. This guy that's caused all these problems, his name means friendly. And as I've studied and read over not just this chapter, but the previous chapters this week, I really believe that people liked Absalom. He was a likable type fella. He easily gained a following to the point that half the kingdom is divided and wants to follow him and wants him to be the king as opposed to David. And David's been a good king. He was likable. He was friendly. People wanted to follow him. And I've studied about Absalom, and I got to thinking about this. We have all probably got some Absaloms in our lives. You might be here today. You might be like Absalom. And Absalom is that type of person. He is that type of person that we love them, but we'd love to strangle them too. You know what I'm talking about this morning? We love them on one hand. They're very likable. They're sweet as honey. They're the type of person they'd probably do anything for you. But they are also very selfish in their actions. And through their selfish actions, they are also destroying everything and everybody around them. Through their selfish actions and their love of self, and it's just all about what I want and me, myself, and I, they will destroy their family, their friends, their own future, everybody around them that loves them and wishes the best for them, people in the community, people in the schools, people in the churches, and on and on and on. Absalom is that kind of person. He's likable, but he's a destroyer. And as I studied about this, many, many faces and names passed across my mind. I could put other names in there. Love them. I'm telling you, they're killing us. Through their actions, through their selfishness, through wanting their own way and doing their own thing. And a lot of times, what's behind all of it is, well, they're just lost. They're just lost. I want to try to preach today on this subject, dealing with our Absaloms. The Bible said in verse number 5, David said, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. How do we deal with the Absaloms in our lives? There are four people in 2 Samuel chapter number 18, and I want us to look at these four people this morning and how they dealt with the subject of Absalom. Or we might say how they dealt with the problem of Absalom. How do we do with things? How do we deal with things we really have no control over? Well, number one, there's Joab. Joab was the captain of David's army. And if we look down in this scripture here, we find how Joab dealt with Absalom. And number one this morning, there's Joab, and he wanted to kill it. He wanted to kill Absalom. Look at verse number 14, what the Bible says. In verse number 14, now this man comes and he says, hey, I got news for you. I saw Absalom. His big old long hair stuck in an oak tree. He's out there swinging. His mule ran out from under him and he's just hanging there. And Joab said, why didn't you kill him? I'm not going to read down through here. But the man responded and he said, well, because David said not to hurt him, not to kill him. And if I'd have killed him, you'd have killed me. And so Joab and this man, they're sort of having a little argument there. And that's where we come down to verse 14. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. He's saying, I don't have time to fool with you. I'm not going to sit here and argue with you. The Bible said in verse 14, and he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And so there Absalom is hanging. And Preacher Lester Roloff, years ago, he preached on Absalom. And he said, the mule rode on. Anybody ever heard that on the radio? And he's preaching about Absalom. It's probably in the 70s during the hippie movement. And Absalom was a hippie. You know, he had that long hair, got caught in the oak tree there. And Joab had received orders directly from King David to deal gently for my sake with the young man. Verse number 5. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. Joab heard exactly what David said about Absalom. But when Joab heard that David said to deal gently with him, do you know what? In Joab's mind and heart, it just went in one ear and out the other. Joab never had any intention whatsoever of having mercy upon Joab. Joab followed the law. Joab actually did exactly what you would want the captain of your army to do. The leader of your military campaign, what do you want them to do? You want them to suppress the enemy. You want them to stop the threat. You want them to kill the enemy. You want them to suppress the rebellion. You want them to save the king. And Joab is a picture or a type of the law. Going to do everything exactly by the letter of the law. Let me say this morning, the law, these people that want to go back and live under the law, there's no mercy under the law. Under the law, it is a very harsh reality. It's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, and there's no mercy in it. That's how Joab is. Joab is very no-nonsense type of individual. He doesn't think of this thing from the heart of a father. He thinks of this thing from a military aspect. And Absalom is the threat. And what do you do against the threat? You stop the threat. And he took 3 darts and he went out there and he killed Absalom. Not only did he kill Absalom, but they cut him down and all his men killed him again. If there's such a thing, that's what the Bible says. You talk about, buddy, they killed him good and dead. Dead as a doornail. They killed him. They stoned him. That's under the law. They raised a great heap of stones on him. What'd they do? They took his dead body, they threw it in a pit, and then they stoned him. Threw a bunch of stones on him. All of that was to be done under the law. The rebellious son, he shall die under the law. Joab really was just following the letter of the law in doing all this. Joab is no nonsense. Joab is this mentality. You do the crime, you do the time. You pay the price. And I'm sure this morning there's none of us here that is like that. You know, Kim, she watches Hallmark movies. Any you other men, you subjected to having to watch Hallmark movies? Just be honest. Some of them's all right. But they're really all the same. It's the same movie. It's just whether it's Christmas or July or Valentine's Day or whatever. But every once in a while, some of them, you know, I'll get caught up in it and they're all right. And she is watching one a while back, and I can't even remember the name or who was in it or anything, but there's the bad guy. And this guy, he was a really bad guy. He's beating on his wife and beating on his youngins, and I mean, he's just meaner than a snake. And so I got to watching that, and towards the end, he got killed. And I said, I'm glad he got killed. He deserved to get killed. As mean as he was and everything he was doing, that was the highlight of the whole movie to me. That's Joab. That's that Joab mentality that probably comes out in all of us. You know, it's just on TV. It wasn't in real life. But it very well could have been. Some, if we're honest this morning, we look out in the world round about us and some situations and some people, and my goodness, they're just so mean and they're causing so much problems. You know, the Joab mentality is this. We know that the Bible says, 1 John chapter number 5, that there is in the Bible a sin unto death, but I do not say he shall pray for it. What that means is there is a sin unto death. But you and I should not go around praying that God would kill people. But the Joab mentality is this. You know, I don't know why the Lord puts up with whatever. You know what that's saying? Why don't God kill them? Why does God let them breathe His air and drink His water? And, you know, I know about mercy and I know all that stuff, but I don't know why the Lord puts up with that stuff. Why don't God just kill them? That's Joab mentality. And when I got studying about this, I sort of saw myself sometimes in Joab's mentality. Why does the Lord allow this and that and this and that? What are we saying? We're just saying, we're like James and John over in the New Testament in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 54. And there's some guys out there preaching and they weren't in the disciples group. And James and John, you know, they're real spiritual. They said to Jesus, would thee that we should call down fire out of heaven and devour them like Elias did in the Old Testament under the law? Why don't we just pray that God would just lightning bolt them to death right here? Where's the Lord in that? Jesus told James and John, He said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. Paraphrasing a little bit. You don't know what you're saying in saying that. That's the mentality of Joab. That mentality, why don't God just send fire down from heaven? Why don't God just kill all these people that are causing all these problems? You know, that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter number 12, reminding us New Testament believers, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We're not Marines. You know, they have the slogan, kill them all, let God sort them out and all like that, but that ought not to be our mentality. That's the mentality that Joab had. Joab had the attitude. Joab had the action. Just kill it. It's a good thing today that none of us are the Lord. Because what's going to happen when you act like Absalom? If we really all got what we deserve today, if we all just got the law, you know where we'd be? We'd be without mercy. We'd be condemned without salvation. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 is an unalterable law in God's Word. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. Don't worry about it. We're all going to be judged. We're all going to die one of these days. And that law does not need our help. But Joab, he's the law. No mercy, no kindness. Kill him, get rid of the problem. That's the attitude of Joab. Joab wanted to kill it. Number two, there's a man in chapter number 18 called Ahimaaz. And Ahimaaz just wants to reveal it. Now, look on over to verse number 17. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. And so we find that all these people saw that Absalom had been killed. Now, somebody's got to relay the news to David. David's waiting back. See how this battle turns out. Look over in verse number 19. I thought this was very interesting as I was reading in my daily Bible reading. The Bible said, "Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen." And you know, they had runners in those days to relay messages. Ahimaaz wanted to go. Joab said, "You're not going right now. Cushai, come here. You go tell the king what you saw." Verse 21, "Then said Joab to Cushai, go and tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran." There's messenger number one. But look at this, verse 22. "Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? I don't have a message for you. Verse 23, but howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. Now, Ahimaaz is a good guy. He's not a bad guy. He doesn't have a bad intention in what he's doing. In fact, if you go on down to verse number 27, they're looking for messengers to come from the war, and they see Cushai coming, and then they see another man running, and the watchman, he said, this man running looks like Ahimaaz. Verse 27, the Bible said, and the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. Ahimaaz is a good man. He means well. But what can we learn about Ahimaaz? Ahimaaz is the type of person that for the life of him, he just can't keep his mouth shut. He's got to tell it. He's got to run to tell it. He wants to be the first to tell it. You know anybody like that? As I've studied over this and looked over this, there's no purpose in Ahimaaz doing what he did. There's no reason behind it that I can find. I don't think there's anything spiritual about it or anything, but if you read this, Ahimaaz, he comes to Joab and he says, let me go and tell him. Let me go tell David what's happened here. And Joab said, no, Cushai was the Ethiopian, by the way. He's probably the fastest runner of the bunch. You go tell him. And Cushai takes out. And Ahimaaz, he won't be satisfied with that. Let me run also. Well, I don't have a message for you. Well, let me run anyway. And he takes all, he finally bugs Joab enough that Joab says, run. If you want to run, run. And he overtook Cushai. He's just got to be the first one to tell it. Joab wanted to kill it. Ahimaaz wanted to reveal it. He wanted to be the first one to tell what was going on, the news that has taken place. Ahimaaz, as I study in the Bible, I believe that he is a type of a busybody. The Bible warns us about being a busybody. Three times in the New Testament, 1 Peter 4:15 warns against being a busybody in other men's matters. It says not to be a murderer, not to be, it's got several things, and then it comes on down and it says, or a busybody in other men's matters. Being a busybody is in a bad group of people in the Bible. Being a busybody means this, overseeing others' affairs. That is a meddler. That's somebody that's always got their nose in other people's business. And not only do they have their nose in other people's business, but they don't leave it there. They're the first one to go out and tell somebody else about somebody else's business. That's what a busybody is. A busybody has to tell it. Busybodies are talked about in the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 3:11. Also, Paul talks about some women when he's writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 13. And the busybody starts out like this. Did you hear about so-and-so? Now, I'm just telling you so you'll know how to pray. You know, that makes it real spiritual. I'll be honest. I don't want to know. If somebody comes to me, did you hear about? No, and if I don't have to, I don't want to. But it takes two. It takes two to busybody. You got to have a teller, and you got to have somebody that feeds on that and wants to hear what you got to say. People ask me all the time, they say, how's the church going? I say, good, as far as I know. Ignorance is bliss sometimes. Sometimes a good way just to keep trouble at a minimum is just don't stir in and spread and be busybodies in other men's and women's matters. Ahimeaz, nothing would satisfy him. He had to be the first one to tell this business. I mean, he adds nothing to it, but he's got to reveal. He's got to tell what's went on. You know, a good rule of thumb, well, it's not actually a rule of thumb. It is a commandment. The ninth commandment says this. The ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Do you know what that means? That means you don't need to be telling anything on hearsay. If you were not an eyewitness, you're not a good witness. If you didn't see something with your own eyes, hear something with your own ears, then what you've got to say about it would never stand up in a court of law. Because all you're doing is just saying what somebody else said. And if we'd all live by that, we'd be a whole lot better off in our churches, in our families, in our communities. Let me tell you something, there's always two sides to everything. Now, one of the things why I think that Ahimaaz was like this, he just had to be the first one to tell it. He just had to tell. Is that when he does tell, he doesn't tell the whole thing. But he did get credit for the first one there. All is well. David said, how about Absalom? And he had this excuse. He said, well, something was going on when I left, but I don't know what the tumult was. He did get there first, and he did tell David, all is well. If you read and study this, when you get home, Ahimeaz is like those that just has to reveal it. And let me say this morning that much of what we share, it doesn't help anything. I'm talking about problems. I'm talking about things that is out of our control and we don't know what to do about it and people and there's always problems going on. I don't see how anybody in this day and time can be much concerned about anybody else's business because everybody's got their own problems. You go to throwing rocks in this day and time, there's a whole lot of things going to get broke. Because I tell you, everybody's got problems. Everybody's got their own Absaloms. Some want to kill it. Some want to reveal it. They just got to talk about it all the time. Talk about the same things all the time. That's how Ahimeaz was. Number three this morning, there's Cushai. Now Cushai, he is out of the loop. He's got nothing personally invested in this. He is just a messenger. And Cushai wants to seal it. He just wants to deliver the message and be done with it. Cushai, we read about him in verse number 21. Then said Joab to Cushai, Go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then in verse number 31, the Bible said, and behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king. For the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. Now, we give a little bit of credit to Cushai. To his credit, he takes a little bit of the edge off. He doesn't tell David all the gory details about his son. I mean, Cushai is telling a man that his son is dead. He didn't say, yeah, he was hanging in a tree and Joab took darts and run him through his heart and then they cut him down and, you know, he spared him all that. And he might have thought a little bit about his own neck in the matter. And he said, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. Meaning, yeah, he's dead. All your enemies and rise against you, be like that young man is. But Cushai, what can we learn about him or say about him? Cushai is just a cold, heartless messenger. All Cushai is doing, he is just carrying out his duty. He's just checking off the boxes. He's just going through the motions. Cushai is like a whole lot of Christians. He is rendering heartless service. This is just me doing my duty. I have nothing personal involved in this. I'm just doing the minimum that is required of me. I'm ready to turn the page. I'm ready to get through this chapter and get on to the next. I'm just waiting for the next message, and then I'll carry that. And that is the type of person that Cushai is. No heart, no involvement, heartless service. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about how you preach the gospel. If you don't preach the gospel with love, you're doing it in the wrong spirit. If we just get up and inform people, yeah, if you die, you're going to go to hell. If you do this, this, and this, and that, and there's no love, there's no heart, yeah, we're delivering the message, and it is true. But it's just a cold, heartless thing, and nobody's going to get saved. People are only going to get mad and madder because of the spirit that you delivered it in. And Cushai just brings the message. It wouldn't have mattered to him if Absalom would have lived or if Absalom would have died. He's just bringing the message. That was his job. I don't think his heart was in it, because if you study this out, he took the shorter route. Ahimaaz took the longer route and outran him. Cushai is just jogging along. Ahimaaz overruns him, gets there first. Cushai delivers the message. I can see myself in all of these men to some extent. Joab is very harsh. Joab goes by the letter of the law. Ahimaaz, he adds nothing to it, but he gets in on the conversation. He just spreads and tells. He tells it first. Cushai, heartless service, goes through the motions, does what's expected of him. I can see myself, and I can see the church, and I can see a lot of things in all of these people. But there's one more person I want to look at, and that's David. Joab wants to kill it. Ahimaaz wants to reveal it. Cushai wants to seal it, wants to get it over and done with. But David wanted to heal it. David wanted to heal it. That's why he said in verse number 5, when you find him, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. Absalom is his son. I believe that David knew that Absalom was lost. And David, knowing Absalom's condition, says, when you find him, don't kill him. Just bring him back to me. I'd like to make it better if I could. As I studied about this, and especially if you look down at verse number 33, the Bible said, and the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son. That right there is a picture of the father heart of God. David wanted to heal it. There's a lot of problems that we have out here in life, and there's a lot of ways that we try to deal with things, but we get a glimpse into David and his great love for his son. And in spite of everything that Absalom had done, and in spite of all the pain and all the problems and all the difficulties, all we find in David is David said, my son, my son. Buddy, I'm telling you, it's too late now. And that's what broke David's heart. David wanted to fix this thing. David, the father heart of God, wanted to make things better. David, as a type of God in heaven, is like the father of the prodigal son that looked out every day and thought every day, oh, I wish my son had come home. And boy, when he finally did, he ran out and fell on his neck and kissed him and hugged him. Put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. That's the father heart of God. I think many times we miss it when the Absaloms in our lives, when they come along, Absaloms do not respond to threats and violence and nagging and bugging and coldness. And everything we try to fix the Absaloms in our lives, they just don't respond to those things. The only hope for this lost world, for our Absaloms, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, the only hope they've got is to see the Father love of God. Now, if God uses terrible circumstances to bring them to see their need in Him, that's the Lord's business. But you and I are not able to bring those things about in people's lives. It takes the Lord. Here's a mistake we make many, many times in dealing with the Absaloms in our lives. If you look in verse number 33, one of the things that David said when he heard the news, oh, my son Absalom, would God I died for thee. Oh, I wish it had been me. You ever prayed that? You ever thought that? Whatever it takes, Lord, just so my Absalom can be fixed. Even if it's me, I don't think that's a wise prayer to pray. Because let me tell you something about our Absaloms. If I pray, Lord, whatever it takes, even if it's me, even if it's my family, and there's a great sickness or there's a death comes along. Do you know, and that might be a little bit of a wake-up call for Absalom. But as soon as the funeral's over, Absalom's just like he was before. As soon as the sickness or the tragedy or the problem is come and gone and things sort of get back to normal, Absalom is going to go right back to doing what he was doing before. God doesn't change people. Oh, I wish it was me. That's not what it takes. If they end up in jail, if they end up in the hospital, if they end up or if I end up or whatever the case might be, the only thing that changes people is the Spirit of God moving upon their heart, giving them light from the Scripture of His Word, and people need to see Christ in us. He's the hope of glory. He's the only one that's going to change our lives. Not if I break my leg. They'll just go right on, and you'll have a broke leg. What did Absalom need? Absalom needed the intervention of the Lord. And if David would have died instead of Absalom, Absalom would have went right on being what Absalom always was, a selfish, self-centered, smart aleck, rebellious son. I'm telling you, Absalom needed the Lord. We could all sit here this morning and, you know, I thought a whole lot about this. David made a lot of mistakes. David should have got the reins on Absalom when Absalom was a little boy. But many times he let Absalom get away with stuff. Get away with stuff. Let me just say a little parenting message this morning. You parents, us parents, you have got about 10 or 12 years to mold and make your children what they're pretty much going to be. Now you take out all the days that they're at school or daycare. You take all that time away from your first 12 years. That pretty much leaves you with nights and weekends. But you better make the most of it. Because once they get up 10, 11, 12 years old, 13 years old, you're not going to change them much. You'd better mold them and make them and mold them while they're little. You wait till they're a teenager and then try to. You waited too long. You pretty much got what you're going to get. Isn't that a short period of time to make an adult? It's the most important thing in your life is to mold and make those children while they're young. You got to counter all them bad influences. On top of all that, you've got all the mistakes that you've made. David had made all kinds of mistakes, and God had told David, you're going to pay for that out of your own household. And I realize that's part of what David was paying for. But I will say this morning, it wasn't David's fault. You know whose fault it was? It's Absalom's fault. It's Absalom's fault when it comes right down to it. What can we do? Show them the love of God. It's about all we can do. Do everything we can while they're young, but when they get up and they get older and they go on their way, all you can do, you can't nag them into nothing, you can't make them do anything, all you can do is show them the love of God. I really believe that. If they don't see that, if God don't work in their heart, nothing else is going to work. But it was Absalom's fault. If Absalom's in hell today, and I believe that he is, it's Absalom's fault. He surely taught better. He didn't get that from his father, David. It's his fault. Like 99% of the problems that go on in this world, most of them are preventable. It's just their own fault, or our own fault. But how are we going to deal with these things? We're going to be like Joab and kill it. Going to be like Ahimaaz and just tell it, just tell and tell and tell. Going to be like Cushai and just get it over with. Or we're going to be like David and we're going to want to heal some things. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. And I appreciate